This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, open the eyes and ears of our hearts so that we will perceive you calling us to come and see. And then give us the grace to follow and obey. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. How many times during a normal day do you do this? Your cell phone has not rung, it hasn't beeped, but you pull it out of your pocket or your purse to check it just to make sure. Why do we do that? Some would say we are following the trend of the acronym FOMO, fear of missing out, and we want to just make sure that we haven't missed something. It's the same thing when we come out of church or a motion picture theater or a live theater. You can see everybody. What happens as soon as they come out? The phones come back out. We turn them on just to make sure we didn't miss something in that hour or two that the phone was turned off. The things that are important for us to hear the message, we want to make sure we do not miss. The readings that we hear today speak of the most important messages that we as Christians should not miss, and that is God speaking to each one of us. And God has a lot to say. As we just read in Psalm 139, your thoughts are so many, O God, and so deep that they number as many as the stars. And God wants to share those moments with us, so we need to be attuned to them. We, in this Epiphany season, as we celebrated last week, have seen Jesus as priest, prophet, and king. And as all three, I think in this particular time in our lives, there are messages that we can take from God for each of these. Let's start with prophet. Prophet. It's hard to be prophetic. Many of you know that I am the most non-political person that there is. I have never believed that preaching politics from the pulpit is in order. But I do believe in preaching the gospel. This is not about party affiliations. This is about the one that we follow as our star. And all I can do is point you to number one, the great commandment that Jesus gives us to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. And then he goes on in that gospel story, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, a race of people that the Jewish people despised. And Jesus saying that those are your brothers and sisters just as much as anybody else. We say in our baptismal covenant that we will respect the dignity of every human being. There is no choice as to who is worthy and who is not to be a Christian. There is, on this Martin Luther King weekend, a very appropriate prayer, and I commend it to you for your prayer this week. It's on page 823 at the bottom. And it's the prayer for social justice, and it reads like this. Grant, O God, that your holy and life-giving spirit may so move every human heart and especially the hearts of the people of this land, that barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatreds cease. That our divisions being healed, we may live in justice and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The other day, I went back to the dry cleaner to see Andre. He is the father of that young 10-year-old boy that, if you recall, just around Thanksgiving was killed when he was trying to cross the street. Andre is a Haitian immigrant. And as I walked in to give him a hug and knowing that the holidays had to be so difficult for them, he had CNN playing on the TV screen in his shop, and it was repeating those vulgarities that we heard too many times this week from our leadership. And a little bit of a tear came to his eye that moved then towards some anger. Not sure what I should say. The words that came to my lips were just, "I'm sorry." There is no excuse for us to demean people based on the city or the country or their race or their economic background or anything else. This is what we stand for as a church. Listen to those words in the gospel today. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was a garbage town of 200 to 400 people in that day. And who came from Nazareth? The Savior of our world. It is important for us in our own righteous indignation that we do not resort to the same level or worse of vulgarities when we respond to such things. It is important for us to continue to take the high road, to speak the truth, to call out things that are wrong and evil and sinful, but to speak the truth in love. Because if we just bring it down further into the gutter, we will not get anywhere. It is important for us to stand for what our God's message is to us, to respect the dignity of every human being. We're called to be prophets. We are called to look to Jesus as our priest. We had an unexpected tragedy happen in our community this week. Most of you were here last week. It was one of those strange weekends that hasn't happened here for years when Rev Wendy had a wedding for two of our Unplugged parishioners up in North Florida. I had committed to helping Reverend Deborah McConaughey with the Celtic Festival and the hurricane relief in the Keys, and Rev Mary was on a cruise with her family. We needed a supply priest for the first time in a long time. Well, last April, Father Bo and Beth Showers retired from the Church of the Advent Episcopal Church in Palm City. And of all the 80-some-odd congregations in the diocese they could have chosen to retire and belong in, they chose St. Joseph's. And they came and asked me permission if they could belong to St. Joseph's. Can you imagine permission to have such a gift in our community? Of course! But I had told Bo, but you know, we have three priests here. There's not a lot of opportunity for ministry. And he said, okay, I understand that. That first opportunity came up last weekend. And those of you who were here And if you weren't, I commend it to you to listen to it on the web, on our website. He gave this incredibly poignant sermon talking about the star, talking about that epiphany star that guides them and guides us on our journey and what that means in our call to reflect the light of Christ. Bo was a genuine, genuine man, as is his wife Beth. When we hear in the gospel today, here is a man in whom there is no guile, Bo was a man in whom there is no guile. There was no clue that any of us, including Bo, had that last Sunday would be his last day on earth. Monday morning, they had encountered a flat tire going home on Sunday. Bo had driven the car across the street from where they lived to get the tire fixed and then was going to walk back to their residence across the street. And in so doing, he was hit by a truck and instantly killed. We got word later that afternoon on Monday what had happened. And so I called Beth. And the first words out of Beth's mouth were, "Thank you. Thank you to you and St. Joseph's for letting Bo do on the last day of his life what he most loved to do." Wow. It is almost as if God, as we know, had orchestrated this which was to happen, that he would be able to have that opportunity, just as he had had the opportunity, as Beth told us, a short time before that, for the first time in 10 years, to have a reunion with all his family. It was also after Beth and Bo had just on New Year's Eve celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. All of these things. We didn't get a chance to say goodbye, but I did a little research, and Bo used to write in his monthly newsletter something to his congregation. And when he was retiring in April, he sort of wanted to say goodbye in some sense. And perhaps these would be the appropriate words he would want us to hear from him as I read you excerpts from his last newsletter article in the Church of the Advent Angelus. Choosing the topic for my last article has proven to be quite a challenge. In fact, one of the most difficult things I've ever undertaken. I've started it several times without a satisfactory outcome. However, it comes as no surprise to me that saying goodbye and that doing all the last things is rough. A flash of inspiration came from a familiar and always reliable source, my Forward Day-by-Day devotional booklet. The contributor for the month of March, Father Mike March, talks about his life in light of the prophet Jeremiah's great image of the potter, the potter's wheel, and his clay. Father Mike's final comments are too good to edit and change. They express exactly what I'm feeling as I prepare not only to end my ministry among you, but also to retire. He wrote, "The divine potter has taken the clay of our lives, people and relationships, successes and failures, circumstances and experiences, things done and left undone, choices made and opportunities missed, joys and sorrows, the beautiful and the deformed, disappointments and regrets, accomplishments and dreams come true, and reworked them all into another vessel as seemed good to him." Then Bo writes, "Perhaps a large part of my challenge in writing this last thing to you is knowing that this is my last opportunity to share, encourage, challenge, and support you in your individual spiritual journeys and your corporate journey as a family of faith. That is what I have striven to do each month in these articles, sometimes with humor, often with a personal story, and all with the same goal, to know Christ and have a deep, growing relationship with him. As I wrestled with what to write, one passage of scripture kept coming to mind from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on in completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What struck me most is the word partnership. It is the word that I use, this is Father Bo speaking, in 2010 when Beth joined me at Advent to share ministry. That is what we have seen our ministry to be. It is the same thing that will make the church thrive and grow spiritually and physically in the future. It is not the rector's church. It is not even your church as parishioners. I certainly don't mean you're not responsible for the church, but always and ultimately, it is Christ's church. Amazingly, Christ has graciously called us and allowed us to be in partnership with him, to be the church in the world, to be Christ in the world. May we all see ourselves and each other, not as competitors or only as mere individuals, but as partners in the work of God. Wow. It is looking to that star, an acknowledgement that we are not the star itself, but are meant to reflect the light of Christ in our world and ministry together. Jesus is revealed as our King as well. The call to come and follow is not for us to be the king or the queen. It is us to look to the King of Kings for our strength. It is with that in mind that when I was able to listen to Bo's wonderful sermon on the star, it brought to mind a story that I had written 33 years ago. I had been asked to speak at a commencement exercise for young people, and the theme of their particular graduating class was stars. And so I share with you this story titled The Star Maker's Gift, illustrated by my son-in-law, Chris Nieberg. In the beginning was the Star Maker, whose light was the light of life, who wished to share that light and life with others. So once upon a time, there was a family blessed with two daughters and two sons. The Star Maker blessed them with life, and as an added blessing, the Star Maker gave to each of them their own star. With each star was a simple instruction: dream what this star is intended to be uniquely for you, and you will be happy. The infants loved their stars, and they played with them often as they visioned how these stars would play a part in their future hopes and dreams. The oldest boy would act out westerns he saw on television, where he would always show up in the nick of time to save the day. I'll wear this star someday, and whenever I do, I will be happy. The second oldest, a girl, would play pretend games as well. However, she would be a fashion model, and the star she wore would be hung from a chain as a diamond necklace. One day, I'll wear a real diamond star, and whenever I do, I will be happy. The younger boy set his creative talents to music. He would tape his star on the door of his room, and inside he would take his guitar and create music to his heart's content. One day, as a rock star, I will place a star on my dressing room door, and whenever I do, I will be happy. The youngest girl, however, was different. She placed her star in a special box and then went out about her life, skipping, jumping, climbing trees, playing games, dress up, and jumping rope. Once in a while, late at night, she would take the star out of her box, and whenever she did, she was grateful because she was happy. The children grew from infancy into childhood and from childhood into adolescence, continuing to cling to their stars and envisioning more clearly how they thought the stars would be incorporated into the fulfillment of their dreams. The oldest boy pursued law enforcement, and he became the sheriff. He would place his star on his chest for everyone to see, and whenever he did, he was happy, at least at first, for he was the meanest, toughest sheriff there was. People grew to fear him, so much so that when they saw him coming down the street with his star brightly reflecting the noonday sun, they would run and hide from him. He grew lonely and sad and began to question the truth of the star maker's initial instruction. The oldest girl pursued fashion modeling, and she was on the covers of magazines worldwide. She had the star fashioned into a real diamond necklace, just like she had pretended as a young girl. She had servants and makeup artists and dressers at her beck and call, and she could ask for anything from them at any time. She would wear her star for everyone to see, and whenever she did, she was happy, at least at first. For the asking anything from the helpers soon became demands. The demands regressed into tantrums, so much so that one by one they went away. The servants, the makeup artists, and the dressers as well. She too grew lonely and sad and began to question the truth of the star maker's instructions to her. The younger boy, the rock star in the making, became one. He would gladly have his star placed on his dressing room door, and before and after each concert, whenever he walked out or walked in the door, he would touch his star and he would be happy, at least for a while. The paparazzi, the groupies, the newfound friends all started to bore him, one city after another, more interviews, more groupies, more friends, looking for backstage passes. It all annoyed him. When he went on stage, his music seemed lifeless. He was bored and lonely and sad as well. And yes, he too questioned the truth of the star maker's instruction to him. The youngest girl grew up as well. She dabbled in all sorts of things and just generally enjoyed life. She studied hard, went to college, fell in love, and eventually married and had a baby girl. Even as an adult, she kept her star in the same box, and once in a while, when no one was around, she would open the box, and she would be grateful because she was happy. The day came when all four of the now grown-up kids came together for a family reunion at the small but quaint home of their littlest sister. The three older siblings were amazed at the youth and spark of their less famous little sister. And they met their niece, the little sister's daughter. She went about her day, skipping, jumping, climbing trees, playing games, dress up, and jumping rope, just like her mother had done when they were kids. And at dinner that night, after the little niece went to bed, the three older siblings led a rather cynical discussion about the star maker and how the instructions given and the stars received had deceived them all, and they turned to the youngest sister and said, "How did your star make you happy?" And the youngest sister replied, "The star never made me happy. I was happy already. I just looked at the star once in a while because it reminded me to be grateful for my happiness. I look at the star and I think of the star maker and I smile." And a great sigh and then a great silence fell upon the other three. And in that silence, in an upstairs bedroom, a little girl opened her box, took out her star, and she smiled, grateful because she was happy. That star is always there. God is always calling and inviting. May we be always ready to come and see. Amen.